If you have your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. We'll be taking our text from this morning, Romans chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 32, finishing out this chapter. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 26. We'll go ahead and read. And here the Bible says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. You bless it for us, God, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it is good to be here at Porch Light Baptist Church this morning. Enjoyed some good singing. Sung that good song there, "Will You Meet Me Over Yonder." Thought of Brother Roger on that one. And just thankful the Lord allows us this opportunity to be able to meet together for church. And we are still looking in the book of Romans. We started this study a few months ago, and we've kind of not had any messages out of here for the last, 4 or 5 weeks as we finished up our Genesis study. So the Lord's got us back in here. In this message this morning, I have titled, "When God Gives You Up." When God gives you up. This is one of the most scariest things that you'll ever read in the Bible, is when God gives up on people. When God gives over people, because once that's done, there's no coming back from that. That's it. And so God has extended His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering toward many people. But there comes a time when God says, enough. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. We just read here in Romans 1, verses 26 through 32, of what the Apostle Paul was writing to those believers in Rome. And he wanted them to make sure they understood this information. This is Bible doctrine, theology. This is what God says about those which commit such evil acts and are given over. Given up. He gives up on them. Now, the last time we read from Romans in those previous verses, we saw that God's wrath that gets poured out upon unrighteousness, unholiness, sinfulness. And we explained in those passages that God is not only reserving a future time when He will pour His wrath out on sin, but He is also pouring His wrath out on sin currently in the day in which we live. He always has done that. It's not something reserved only for the end of times, but God's wrath against sin has always been. It's His M.O. It's in His character. That's who God is. He hates sin. He cannot condone sin, or give in to sin, or allow sin to continue on without something being done about it. He is holy. If he wasn't like that, He would not be the God who He says He is. And so, read it again up there in verse 24 of Romans 1. It says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." See, there's that other term, gave them up, gives them over, gives you up. We see that throughout the text. Gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That phrase right there, God also gave them up. As I said, this is some of the most scariest phrases you'll read in all the Bible. And I mean, what that means is it's the God of heaven, the one that the Bible says that He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, the one that was willing and able to give up His own Son for your life because of your sins, there comes a time when God says, you know what, that's it for you. I did everything that you needed, and you rejected me, and I'm giving you over to it. That's what you want? That's what you're going to have. So these people have had their opportunities. They understood who God was. They know what they're doing is wrong. They know their acts are evil. They know they're sinful. They know they're wicked. They know they don't need to be doing them. And they know they need to turn to God, but instead they refuse to do that. Within their own hearts, they reject God. If you reject God, that's it for you. That is the unpardonable sin, rejecting Christ. And so he just gives them over to it. It says, again, there in verse 26, there in the first part, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Down there in verse 28, it says, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So this is not some new concept. We're going to look back at a few verses in the Old Testament and see that that's what God did then. And then we're going to look at the New Testament and see that's what God does now. The Bible says that He's the same today and yesterday and forever. So He's not changed. Listen to what happened. It says about the children of Israel. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 7. It says this, and be not you like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. You see that back in the Old Testament, talking about the children of Israel, and they're being warned here, don't be like your forefathers, don't be like your fathers before you, who would not hearken to the God's voice. And what happened? God gave them up. Gave them up. He gave them up to desolation. The psalmist writes this in Psalms 81, verses 11 and 12. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. They did not walk in God's counsels. Once they've been given up, they cannot. They walk in their own counsels. God says, I gave you up. I gave you up unto, and He says, they walk in their counsels. I gave them up unto their own hearts. Not my heart, their hearts. I gave them up to it. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. Over the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts, Stephen, that preaching deacon, as he stands there, we talk about him a lot. He is an instrumental figure in our Christian faith. He is the representative of what all of us should believe. And he is the first, we call him the martyr, he is the first of the martyrs for Christ because he gives up his own life to stand for Christ. But it says in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verses 41, and the first part of verse 42, it says, and they made a calf in those days. Now remember what he's doing here. He's standing before this angry mob of Sanhedrin judges. They're questioning him on what his doctrine and theology is, and it's going against what they've taught. Because he's teaching this Christ. And so they come against him and he starts taking them through the Bible, showing them and pointing them toward Christ. And so he's standing there telling them about the history of the Israelites because they're part of this. They're Jews. And he says that they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. The host of heaven is not the heavenly abode of God here. It means the host of the stars, the moon, and the sun. They wanted to worship the sun more than they wanted to worship the son, Jesus. Of course, they didn't understand who Jesus was in the days of the Israelites. But what he's saying is God gave them up to worship the stars and the moon and the sun. You want to worship those things up in the sky? Go ahead, I'll give you up to it. Because I gave you every opportunity. I've been long-suffering and I've shown you grace, but you rejected my grace. And therefore I give you up to this. Go ahead and worship those. May I say to you, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is if God gave you up. If He gives you over to what you want. Because, oh my friend, the Bible is very clear. It shows us all throughout the history of mankind, that man has always just desired the things of their own heart, and their hearts are wicked. It's what the Bible tells us. It's wicked. Wicked. We know that God is long-suffering. We're told that. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter writes this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or toward not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That long suffering means I'm going to keep putting up with you for a long time, much longer than you deserve. A long suffering, that means it continues going on and on and on. Because God, it's not His will that anybody perish and go to hell. It's not His will that any do that. Unfortunately, people will not accept God's will. And so, they reject Him, and finally, after a time, God says, all right, that's it. I give you up. I give you over. David writes in the Psalms, Psalm 86 and 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. And it's true, God does put up with an awful lot from us. He's put up things for me much more than I deserve. But there does come a time when God finally says, that's it. My long suffering is ending. And when God finally says, okay, that's the way you want it, then that's the way it'll be. He will give you up. He'll give you over to what you want. What you think you want, should I say. Because once you're in that position and God's gave you up, and there's no turning back now, that's it for you. Your next step is hell. That's your next step if God gives you up. And so, in the days of Noah, now we all know that story, Noah and the ark and all the animals and how Noah built that ark. And for 110 years or so, he preached righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And God gave him chance after chance. And that's an example of God's long-suffering. And Peter mentions that as well. 1 Peter 3:18-20. It says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. Listen, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So God's long-suffering lasted over 100 years while He gave people the opportunity to repent and turn to Him. All those people could have got on that ark. They had that opportunity. God says, this is, and by the way, the ark is a symbol of God's grace. The open door of the ark is Him welcoming you in. So you're welcome to climb aboard the ark. If you just turn to God, that's all you had to do. And so that is a symbol of that. And once that door shuts, and the Bible says that God shut the door of the ark. And once God shuts the door, that means everybody on the outside of that door has been given up. They've been given over. He's given them up to their wickedness, to their evil ways, to their sins, their lusts of their own heart. And so God's long-suffering in those days there before the flood, over 100 years, and finally said enough, and then everyone on the face of the earth perished except for the eight people that were in the ark, which was Noah and his wife, his sons and their wives. And everyone else perished. And everything else perished except those animals which God had protected there. But what does He give people up to? Look again in our opening text back in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And notice what it says He's given them up to. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. There's one thing. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. So God gave them up to their vile affections. Vile affections. He did not make them have vile affections. That's not God's doing. God doesn't make people sin. He doesn't make you have these feelings and vile affections. He simply gives you up to them because they're already in your heart. Your wickedness, your depravity is wickedness. It's vile. And all of these things that He mentions here, their vile affections, are sexual in nature. They're perversions. Homosexuality, depravity in their bodies. And there are those that try to claim that the New Testament is speaking about male temple prostitutes, and that's the only thing. It doesn't mean anything else, and it doesn't preach against sodomy and all this stuff. Friends, that there's nothing further from the truth than those people that say that. That is a lie. It is very clear from our Bible here what this is talking about. It's talking about this sexual sin, this depravity, and it's clearly indicated. You see, the world today legalizes human depravity. We now have laws on our books, the Constitution, and in the Supreme Court findings, and I'm just lost my thoughts there for a second. But we now have on our books laws allowing depravity, vile affections, sodomy, homosexuality. Now, I told Mary before I preached, this is probably going to be the message that gets me kicked off Facebook. Probably never be able to broadcast the live stream again. And I understand that. It's their platform. If that's their choosing, then so be it. We'll just stick with sermon audio and continue there. But listen, the world today wants to legalize depravity, sexual perversion, sodomy. Did you know in the very state that we're in right now, the state I was born and raised in, the state I love the most in all the 50 United States, in Tennessee, we became a state in 1790. Now, we were part of North Carolina at the time, and we split off of North Carolina, formed Tennessee as a state, and we took a lot of their rules and laws with us, and that's how we were established as a state, using the laws that came from there. One of those laws that they established this state with in 1790 was a law against buggery. Now, that is an old English word that you probably have never heard for in your life, and all it simply means is sodomy. Buggery is sodomy. I guess it was an easier term to say, or maybe a less offensive term, I don't know, but buggery, and it means having, and I hate to even say this, anal intercourse. That's awful to have to say in a church setting. I understand that, but listen, this is important stuff. We have to know what we're talking about here. This is not normal. It's animal. If you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, and you've seen them showing animals out in the wild, you understand what kind of behavior they have toward each other in an intimate way. That's what it is. It's humans acting like animals is what it is. And so this buggery was a law on our books. In 1829, they adopted a new criminal code, made more laws just basically for our state, and they changed the name of it to sodomy at that time. And here is the law. Whoever shall commit either of the infamous crimes against nature, they understood what it was, against nature, called sodomy and buggery, shall undergo confinement in said jail and penitentiary house for a period of not less than 5 nor more than 15 years. And so, starting all the way back to 1790 until 1996, can you believe that? All those years, 206 years, that law stayed on the books here in Tennessee against sodomy and buggery. But in 1996, it was ruled unconstitutional by Tennessee Courts of Appeals. You can read about it if you want to go on to Google and type Campbell versus Sundquist. Don Sundquist was the governor of Tennessee at the time, and so that's who it was against. Campbell comes against the state of Tennessee. And they argued this, that homosexual conduct is a normal and important aspect of the private sexual expression of gay men and lesbians, most of whom, like most heterosexuals, form long-lasting relationships in which sexuality is important. That's a lie. That is a pure lie. Homosexual relationships have very, very short time periods. They have the shortest of all time periods of people that are yet together. So, normal, it says, give me a break. It's as abnormal as you can get. In fact, that very law of buggery and sodomy said it went against nature. It's not natural, in other words. It's animalistic. And so, it's abnormal, and God says it's a vile affection, that it's not natural, and it goes against nature, and that it's error, meaning it's wrong behavior. An error means wrong behavior. And so God says that's what that is. It's wrong behavior. It's unnatural. It's disgusting. It's vile. He said it was a vile affection. It is so sick, so perverted. Now, I know I'm getting on this hard and heavy, and I know it's uncomfortable for some people, but it's so twisted and so unnatural that God says, listen, you have become so wicked and vile, I'm giving you over to it. You've rejected me. I'm giving you up to this. And so people that are in that sin very, very rarely ever come out of that sin. Rarely. I know there's places they go and get counseling, and I've heard all that. But somebody that has given, that's been given over to that, there's rarely any way to come out of that. That is one of the reasons that homosexuals have the highest suicide rate of any other individuals. And people say it's because they're not accepted. No, it's not because of that. It's because they know how wicked and vile they are, and they cannot live with themselves. And so the only way out of it is to end it all. Look at go back to Romans 1 and 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, they know what they're doing is wrong. They know it goes against God and it goes against the laws of nature. They know it goes against everything, but they do not care. They don't care. They don't even want to retain the knowledge of God in their heads. They want to push it out. They've heard it. They know it. They realize it, but they don't want to retain it. They say, I want that out of my mind so that my mind can be fixated on the wickedness that I so love. And so this shows how sick they are. They push God out of their minds, and God says, you know what? I'll give you over to it. I'll give you over to that reprobate mind. That word reprobate, my first sermon I ever preached, what has it been, 25 years ago or close to 30? I don't know. It's been a long time ago. My first sermon I ever preached was about the reprobate mind. But you know what? I was so green back then and didn't understand things back then, and I called it reprobate. And so the entire message I was preaching about a reprobate mind. And it was after the message, my dad walked up to me and he said, Byron, he said, I'm going to tell you something. And I knew he had some criticism, and it was for my good. That was all they ever did. My mom and dad both. They would criticize and be critical about my sermons for my good, for my help. And instead of being mad about it, I accepted that and changed what I was doing. And he says, Byron, listen, so that word you keep saying, reprobate, it's reprobate. And so from that point on, I understood and knew how to say that word. I still hear preachers today. You can listen to preachers today and they say it wrong. And so somebody needs to tell them. They'll probably get mad though. But that word means empty, worthless, cast away, rejected, a mind that is void of consciousness, unable to discern between good and evil. In other words, it's the lowest form of humanity. If you remember that case of Christian Newsom, and those that got murdered here in Knoxville there, it's been, gosh, I don't know, what has it been, 10 years or 11? Been a long time now. It's still in the news. They're still going to court over that. Their poor dad has been dragged through all this all the time. But if you remember seeing on the headlines of the paper in the Knoxville News sitting on, they had all those people that did that to them. And the paper said they were animals and monsters. Those were what we're talking about. They've got reprobate minds. Reprobate. And so they are unable to discern between good and evil. And once you've been given over to that, you're done for. You're done for. And so it says to do those things which are not convenient. That means they'll do things which are not fit, things that are vile, things that are wicked, evil, disgraceful, and shameful things is what that means. And so then look at verses 29 through 31, and there's a list of 23 things that he puts within all of this. Look at it, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 23 different vile things from these people, these reprobates, these that God has given over. And so I was at first going to go through each of these, each 23 of them. I've done it before. And so you can go back and listen to it if you want. I'm not going to do it this morning for time's sake. But all of those things, they describe what all the wickedness of the of crimes against human nature and crimes against God. They are. They're crimes against God. When you sin against God, you've committed a crime against God. And you're at war with Him, by the way. The Bible tells us that. And so this is not the only place that we read in our Bibles of list of vile affections and wickedness. If you want to turn over there to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, you see another list. Despicable sins. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so there is another list of wicked, vile behavior. And do you notice what he put in there? And right before you get to verse 10, in the last part of verse 9, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what effeminate means, right? It's a male that projects himself to be a female. Today, it's gender neutrality. We've got to have gender neutral terms today. Because men don't know if they're men. They think they're women. Women think they're men. Some of them think they're something else. And so, listen. The Bible says these effeminates are part of this vile, disgusting wickedness. And the other phrase there, abusers of themselves with mankind, that's indicating sodomy, a sodomite. One that abuses himself, mankind. It's the same as our opening text there in Romans 1 and 27. Men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. And so they're abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, there's another list given. Look in 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. This is Paul's writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." You see that? "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." So that phrase there, "them that defile themselves with mankind," again, it's referring to sodomy, sodomites. So the Bible speaks volumes about the wickedness and the perverseness of the lifestyles of these people. Now, we hear about this sin constantly here in the United States of America, where we've legalized it. Men can marry men, women can marry women, and before long, they'll be able to marry their animals. And it'll get that way. But I want you to know, if you look back and study all of the dominant world empires in the history of man, every single one of them, before they fell, were openly acceptable of homosexuality. Openly acceptable of it. The Romans, you know what brought the Romans down? Homosexuality. Oh, there was many other things, I know. But that was one of the dominant sins in that culture. Nearly all the Roman emperors, history tells us 14 out of the first 15 Roman emperors actively engaged in homosexual behavior. There's a quote given about Julius Caesar that says he was every woman's man and every man's woman. Julius Caesar. So when Paul wrote Romans, he was well aware of the vile, disgusting things that were going on, the lifestyles of that Greek and Roman culture that he was living in. And those that he's writing to. That's why, after he gave that long list of those perverted sins to the church at Corinth, he followed it up with this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. He said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So some of those that were in the church at Corinth used to be in those kind of lifestyles. They used to indulge in the wickedness and sinful perversions of that culture. And Paul says, you used to be that way, but you ain't anymore. Now that you've been saved, all that's been replaced by the righteousness of Christ, by Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. You are sanctified. In other words, made clean, able to stand before God, sanctified. You've been anointed with God. And so those there in Corinth had not been given over yet. Thank the Lord, Paul came in there and preached the gospel before they were. Those Roman emperors given over to it. Many people given over to it. All right, now, we'll be finished up. Look back in Romans 1 and 32, our opening text. He goes on to say, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so these perverted sins, they're not something to be taken lightly. They're not something to be joked about. Every television show that's on these days has one of them in it. And there's such laughter over their little funny deeds that they do. They're not funny. Homosexuality, sodomy, it's not funny. The Bible here, right here, says that those which commit such things are worthy of death. That is, that's tough. Now, that doesn't mean we're to go around killing sodomites. It's not our place to do it. God will take care of those. He will be the one that deals out the punishment for them. And so, on the same hand, though, it's not a sin that we're supposed to just accept, that we're supposed to pet, that we're supposed to okay, that we're supposed to allow in the church, like some churches are doing. Do you know there's some churches today allowing sodomites to be the pastor of their church? Going on right here in the United States today. And so, look, those that practice that type of wicked lifestyle, they're not one to deem acceptable for the church. They're not considered Christians. And so, we're certainly to pray for those involved in this wickedness. I know, what is it? Hate the sin and love the sinner. And, you know, that little phrase right there gets overused and abused so much. Look, God is plain about His hatred towards sin. And it's not something to be made light of. And not something for someone to come and make you seem like you're the one that's wrong for speaking against it. Because they had perverted this world so much and the thinking of this world so much that now what used to be right is wrong. What used to be good is evil. But we know better because why? We have Christ in our hearts. And we're able to discern good from evil, wickedness from unwickedness, righteousness from unrighteousness. We can do that. Now, we don't know what this next presidential administration is going to do. We believe it will not be good for Christians or the church. They've already made examples that they're not going to tolerate our Christian morals and values. They're not going to tolerate them. They will come against us. I believe fully that God has placed this president in place. I made a post about this on social media. Some people agreed, some did not. But if you claimed the book of Daniel, was it chapter 2, verse 21, where it says God's the one that sets up kings and brings down kings. If you declared that for Donald Trump, you must also declare it for Joe Biden. You can't be a double-minded man because if you are, you're unstable in all your ways. So you either believe the Bible or you don't. So if you apply that to the last administration, you have to apply it to the next one. You have to apply it to the previous one, the 8 years of the abomination that we were under. You've got to apply it to all those. And so, listen, we don't know what's going to happen. I believe many in Washington, D.C. have already been given over. They've already been given up to a reprobate mind. I fully believe that. Nancy Pelosi, the Speaker of the House, she's already submitted new rules to go in effect for gender neutrality. She states that the proposal would honor all gender identities by eliminating such specific terms as mother, father, son, daughter, aunt, uncle. Instead, only gender-neutral terms such as parent, child, sibling, and parent-sibling would be allowed in the text of the House rules. So she's not going to have you up there in the House. They're not going to be able to say these terms. You can't say, oh, she's my sister. No, what? Your sister? How dare you? You should be arrested. She's your sibling. Yeah. My mother. What? You mean your parents? That's what it's come to. And so I believe many of those in Washington, D.C. have been given over. They've been given up. We can still pray for them. I'm still going to pray for Joe Biden. I don't know him personally. I can just tell you what I see on the news. And he seems to have Alzheimer's disease, and I feel sorry for him. And I really believe that they're going to take him out of office soon when he gets in there and put Kamala Harris in place. And so we don't know what's going to happen, but we have to trust God. God will help us. Listen, we know from the Bible that things are going to get worse. Listen, 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 15. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, listen, church, we've got to keep trusting in the Lord. If we're going to live godly and live for Christ, we will suffer persecution. The Bible said shall, didn't say maybe. It said you shall. And so if you're doing what's right and standing for the Lord, you're going to suffer for it. These people, the Bible said the evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Every new administration that comes in is worse and worse. Every new law that's put on the books is worse and worse. And so there's some people who think that God's going to come and he's going to send revival to this land and everybody's going to turn back to God. From what I read in the Bible, no, it's going to get worse. There'll be a day when things will be good, when Christ returns. But until then, I don't think it's going to get better. I think it's just going to get worse. And so we've got to keep trusting in the Lord. And look, we may be fixing to go through some rough times. And for Christians, it might be sooner than later. Things are going to get bad. But I believe the Lord's going to come back soon. Now, I know people get scared when you say that, especially younger people. They don't want to go right now. I understand that. I mean, you got a life you want to live and dreams and hopes and all that. But listen, we'd be so much better off if we were in our heavenly homes, where there's no wickedness, no vile affections, no all this sickness that the Bible tells us about. But meanwhile, what we've got to do, we've got to keep the faith. We've got to continue sharing the gospel. We've got to apply the Word of God to our hearts. That means we must be reading it. And we've got to keep on pressing on. We don't have any other choice. One of these days when God takes us out of here, whether it's through death or whether he comes back on that cloud and gathers us up, snatches us up in that rapture, one way or the other, we're going to be in his presence and everything will be glorious. No more problems, worries, fears, and it'll all be great. All right. Before we pray, I do want you to remember these people in your prayers. Remember the Jim Carlisle family. That is my Uncle Jimmy. He passed away this week. He leaves behind his only son, Bradley, and his wife, Nancy. And I want you to remember them in your prayers. They're struggling right now. And they need your help in prayer. Jimmy was a good man. He was a hard worker. He was honest. He was a good man. And so pray for that family. Pray for the family of Deborah Slager. She is our next door neighbor that passed away last week, Dwayne's wife. And so remember her. Her funeral's coming up, I believe, next Sunday. And remember the family of Linda Vineyard. She's a longtime friend of our family. Went to church with her many years and sang with her. And she was a wonderful woman. She passed away. And remember that family. And then remember the family of Susan Weaver. That's Sister June's sister. She passed away this week, too. And so I've got links to all the obituaries except for Uncle Jimmy's. They've not got it posted yet. But remember them, and remember, I saw on Facebook this morning, Betty Edmondson Berry. She was a friend of my sister's. I went to school with her, and she just found out that she has a place they found and may possibly have breast cancer, and she's asking for prayer. And lots of others that are sick right now with all the virus going around. Remember them in your prayers. Remember my daughter, Jessica, that works in healthcare, and she's been around a lot of people that's been diagnosed with COVID. She did have to have the shot, the vaccine. She had that this past week and didn't have any problems from it. But keep praying for her and all those she works with and all those patients over there at Hillcrest. And just remember everybody. Everybody needs prayer right now. Remember this church. Remember me. I've done something to my arm. I don't know what it is. It's killing me. Right now, my arm feels like somebody's stabbing it with a knife in my elbow. But pray for me when you don't have anything else to pray for. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for the message today. Lord, it's been a hard one. But Lord, we only preach what you said in your word, God, is the truth. Lord, we must realize that there is a time when, even though you love everyone, you love the world, but God, there comes a time when your long-suffering ends, when you give people up and give them over to their vile affections and their sin. God, we understand from reading your word that after that's done, there's no hope for them. And Lord, we're just praying for those that are caught up in that lifestyle and that sin. God, we know that they weren't born that way, God. That's an excuse the world has given. But God, that you created male and you created female. And Lord, we're just praying for those today that are confused, those that are misguided, those that are caught up in sin, Lord, that you'll reveal in their hearts the truth. God, you'll convict them through the Holy Spirit. And God, they can come to the truth and be saved. Lord, help us share the gospel. Help us keep the faith. Lord, help us in this trying time and this future that we have no idea what's going to happen. But God, we trust you. Help us, Father, and we'll give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Amen. Well, it's been a good day in God's house, and look forward to the next time we're together. Until then, good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. You're at liberty to go.